you so much. Thank you, Armando, for doing such a great job tonight. Appreciate that so much. Every now and then, a song gets stuck in my head. And it gets stuck there so firmly, I have to think about it a while. And that has happened here recently with this particular hymn that we're going to look at tonight. And that is the song, "Oh, to Be Like Thee." I get this song in my head, and I kept thinking about it, and kept thinking about it, and kept thinking about it. The more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, that dog will preach. Not only will it preach one sermon, it'll preach five sermons. Because each one of the verses is almost a sermon in itself, and so with a very little help from elsewhere, I'm probably going to have a chance to do that this week, and so or starting this week. And for the next 5 weeks, we'll cover a verse a week. Now, your songbooks only have four of those verses in it. The fifth one was in the original hymn originally. It's kind of been lost over the years, but I found it, and I love it as well. So we'll cover that. But tonight, we're going to start this evening with just a singing through of the first verse and the first chorus of the song, and then I'll get into the sermon right after that. But if you would, just open your songbooks to whatever that page is, and I have no idea, but it's up here on the screen if you want to find that. 429. 429 is in your songbooks. 429. It's a hymn that we've known for, I've known it for my whole life. It's been around for long, 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 many, many, many years. And so I hope that everyone pretty much knows it. But if you don't, this will be a chance to discover a great song that needs to be sung more than it ever is around here, I think. Let's go ahead and start this evening with this song, starting with the first verse. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. I hope that's sort of like potato chips, can't eat just one. But I'm going to start with just one verse tonight. Because it's such a beautiful song, such a beautifully worded hymn. And I love every word of it. And I started realizing, the more that I thought about it over the last few weeks, as it's come back to my mind again and again, I started thinking more about what all was involved in this simple little hymn. It's not only, it starts out primarily being a prayer. It's a prayer to God, a prayer to Christ for certain things to happen in our lives. It is a desire to be more like Jesus in every way that we can be. It is a statement of purpose. It is my purpose to live according to the will of God, live according to His values in this world. And it is a promise that we make to God. I will live faithfully for you. As we go through the four verses, you'll see, or the five verses, I mean, you'll see those four things to be present in this hymn. It's really about our intention to mature into the fullness of Christ. This is going to require us, as we go through the song, it's going to require us, as we listen to the theology of the song, we're going to have to lose some things in this world. We're going to have to gain some other things in this world. Now, we're going to have to mature in some things, and we're going to have to overcome a few things as we look at those, the words of the hymn week after week. Now, somehow my little tablet's gotten all wonky on me here, so give me a second to get it fixed back up again. Come on, what's going on? There we go. Finally got it. There we go. All right. I actually want to start tonight with the chorus. I want to start with the chorus and decide what the chorus is telling us about and what it's meaning for us. And I hope that as you listen very carefully to the words of the psalm or the song, you'll realize just how much we're promising the Lord in this song. Let's examine the first chorus by looking at the words starting with, "Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." I'll stop right there. "Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." This is a song, a desire expressed to God for us to be more like Jesus in every way. Our blessed Redeemer is Christ Jesus the Lord. We want to be like Him. We just want to be really like Him. And we want so much, and we'll say it twice in the song. "Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee." This is a fervent song in favor of being like Jesus. We want to be pure as Jesus is pure. The next verse says, "Pure as thou art." How pure is Jesus? Well, Jesus is absolute purity. So we're saying to the Lord, "I want to be just like you. I want to be so pure as you are pure." And then it invites Jesus to come, basically, into our lives, come in thy sweetness, come in thy goodness, in thy fullness, I mean, stamp thine own image deep on our heart. So we express to the Lord a desire to be stamped with His image deep in our hearts, all right? So as we think about that, just realize that this is an amazing prayer for godly things, for godly stuff, all right? For godly feelings, godly experiences, godly knowledge, godly wisdom, godly living. We should be longing, we really should be longing to be more like Jesus, shouldn't we? And the scriptures are full of passages that tell us how much we ought to be more like Jesus. I want to share just a few of those with you tonight, starting in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Where Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy in yourself, also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, obviously, Peter's talking about holy God, but Christ is holy God. He was holy God in the flesh. So as we're praying to be more like Jesus, we're really praying to be more like God as well. And we want to be longing to be more like Jesus because by doing so, we can escape those former lusts that were ours in our ignorance. As long as we've learned now, we're no longer ignorant. We need to be knowledgeable, folks. And we need to continue to be learning more about the Word of God. So we don't want to be ignorant any longer. We don't want to live in the lusts that were ours in our ignorance. But instead, we want to be like the Holy One who called us, being holy ourselves, as holy as God is holy. Now, not one of us is ever going to reach that level of holiness. We cannot possibly do so in these fleshly bodies. But we can get as close as we possibly can, and that should be our desire all the time. This is my constant longing in prayer, to be more like Jesus, to be more like Jesus, to be more like Jesus. Well, how much more like Jesus do we want to be? Well, we want to be so much more like Jesus that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, after a lengthy segment that talks about how many gifts the Christ gave to the church to make us more like Him, he sums up in verse 15 by saying, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." All aspects, really? All aspects of Jesus, all holiness of Jesus, all the maturity of Jesus, all the fullness of Jesus? Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be trying to reach the fullness of Jesus in our lives. So as I sing the song, "Oh, to be like Thee, Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art," I'm not just saying words to sing and fill up some space in the worship time. I'm speaking to Christ about how much I want to grow up to be like Him. I think anyone who we respect enough, we respect them enough, we want to be more like them, don't we? We want to imitate them as much as we can. If we really and truly love Jesus like we say that we do, we need a desire to be more like Jesus than anything else in the world. That needs to be one of the greatest desires that we have. And I feel that feeling as I sing that beautiful song, "Oh, to be like Thee." I just feel the feeling about how much I want to be like Jesus. Now, let's go back to the first stanza now. We'll finish the sermon tonight with the first stanza. As we examine the parts of that first stanza, we start with the very first line, "Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer." Now, that's a repeat in the chorus, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that again tonight, but just want you to see how it's worded. "Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear." Right? This is a promise that we're making to Christ, a prayer that we're making to Christ, that speaks, first of all, of our constant longing and our constant prayer to Christ to be more like Him, to be holy as He is holy. Right? We should indeed be constantly longing for those things from heaven. We should not be longing for the things from the earth. But I find so many times I'm caught up in so much stuff that's going on in this world that I forget to be longing for heaven sometimes. I get so comfortable in this world, I get so comfortable in the way things are going in this world, that I sort of forget from time to time, this world is not even my home. I don't even belong here. I'm a sojourner who's just here for a short time, a visitor, and I've got eternity to look forward to with God. We need to remember from time to time that our prayer, our life prayer, needs to be more like Jesus, to be more like God, and long constantly for His presence. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. "For indeed in this house we groan." This is Paul talking about our temporary tent that we have from God. "In this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." Now, folks, I've used this passage a bunch of times in funerals. It seems to be the only time, really, that I ever think to use this passage of Scripture, but I think we need to use it even more. Because our constant longing and our constant prayer needs to be more like God and more like Christ, which means as long as we're living in this earthly tent that we live in, this house that we live in right here, this impermanent dwelling, we're going to always long to be clothed with our permanent dwelling from Christ, from heaven, so that when we put that on, we'll no longer be naked. Right now, and I know this may sound too strange, but I'm going to say it anyway. Right now, we're all naked, essentially speaking. Right? Now, I know when I was going through preaching school, and they talked about how not to be nervous in front of people, so picture everybody out there in their underwear. Well, I tried that a few times, and that was just too distracting, so I decided maybe that's not a good idea at all. So I just got a second idea was... they said, well, whenever you're preaching, everybody's going to be nervous. They're going to have butterflies in your stomach, but the trick is teaching your butterflies to fly in formation.
So I worked on that, and that's a little better approach, right? So anyway, as long as we are in this body, in this flesh, we're really naked. We're naked spiritually speaking, but we groan within ourselves to be more clothed, to be fully clothed, to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal, this naked mortality here, will be swallowed up by clothed eternal life. So we're waiting for that time, and it ought to be a constant longing for us, a constant longing, so that we can say with that song, with the song lyric, with the first stanza there, I want to be more like you, God. I want to be more like you, Christ. So as I'm living this life, it's my constant longing and prayer to be more like you, Blessed Redeemer. And we so much need to be constantly longing and in prayer that Romans chapter 8, verse 23, Paul talks about the same idea. Again, he says, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This body, this flesh, has been redeemed by Christ, but we're still in this flesh. We still struggle in this flesh. Every day we struggle in this flesh. I was reading as a matter of reading this week, I was reading an article dealing with why there's evil allowed in the world still, which I read that from time to time just to keep myself fresh on that question, because it's probably one of the greatest questions that are asked by Christian people and non-Christians alike is what is the meaning of this life, and why, if there is a good and a holy God, is there so much wickedness in this world? And one of the points made by the author as he was discussing that question was, if the world was so perfect, we wouldn't want a better world. There's nothing to look forward to. If the world was perfect and there's no harm, no badness, no evil, no nothing in this world, then it basically is heaven. There's no heaven to wait for. And while I agree with his thought, it's not the strongest point in the world, but it's a point. Okay, it's a point that we can think about. My constant longing and prayer needs to be to leave behind this body, this old body that's getting older all the time, this weak body that's getting weaker all the time, this aging body that's getting more aged all the time, more decrepit all the time, as year by year goes by. It's this situation where we're just realizing that this is not the best thing that we could ever have. It's got to be something better than this. And so we're looking forward to being adopted fully, to our full adoption as sons and daughters of God, to be able to cast off this flesh that's getting older and getting more decrepit and put on a new body, a brand new spiritual body that represents our full adoption by God in heaven. So in the meantime, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have love and faith and joy and peace and patience and all those that are the first fruit of the Spirit. We have that. But we're still groaning, aren't we? Life is not perfect by a long shot. It's not great by a long shot. It's really good. It's really good and full of joy. But it's not perfect. And so we're longing for something even better than this. We have promises from God that we're going to have a full adoption in the day to come. We know that already we're in His presence, but we have that hope to look forward to of eternal life with God. In the meantime, we have to maintain our faith, and if we want to maintain our faith, the Bible presents to us that we must eagerly await that adoption, that final acceptance of all the things that are going to come from God. Now, as we're singing the song, so far I'm saying, amen, Lord, amen. And then we come to the hardest line, I think, in the whole song, and that's the next one. That says, gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. And I stumble, folks, I stumble. Every time I read that, I stumble. Because I come to realize that we are making, when we sing this song, we're making a bold and a very grave promise to make God first in everything that we are. This is a bold and a grave statement to make to God, to say, Lord, I really will forfeit. I'll give up everything in this world for you. I really will. And then I think, what exactly are we promising God at that point? What are we really saying to Him? Years ago, I heard a wonderful sermon from a guy named John Smith, who was preaching on the subject of All to Jesus I Surrender. And when he started the sermon, he had us sing that song, just much like I did tonight. But he had us sing the song. Everybody's singing boldly, man, we're all loud, we're proud, singing All to Jesus I Surrender. Then he begins to preach, and about 45 minutes later, everybody in the whole place is crying, because we realize how little we've really, really surrendered to Christ, and how much it means to surrender everything to Christ. And by the time we got done, he said, I'll sing the song again, and almost nobody could sing it. And we were so touched by the meaning of that song, we could almost not sing the song. I don't intend to take your hearts through that kind of an exercise tonight. For one thing, I don't think I'm skilled enough to do that. For another thing, it's just not my intention to make us feel bad about things. But I do want us to actually ask ourselves the question, what are we saying to God that we're going to give up? What really are we going to give up? It's really easy for us to think about physical things, right? Lord, I'll give you all my money. I'll give you all my house. I'll give you my property. I'll give you my bank accounts. We can make that promise, but how many of us are really willing to do that? I mean, in the end, if God said, I want everything you've got, I want all your money, I want your everything, are we willing to give that all up to God and say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you fully? Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, this tent that we live in demands a lot of things from this earth that we live in. And we kind of want to protect ourselves as much as we can. But then I think on beyond that, what about relationships? Am I willing to give up any relationships for the cause of Christ? What if my father and my mother are binding me back and holding me back? Am I willing to give them up? And what about my sisters and my brothers? How about my best friends? How about my lover, my husband, my wife, my children? Can I give them up in order to be faithful to God if that's what God asks me to do? Am I willing to do that? What about passions and addictions? Am I addicted to anything that I just can't seem to get rid of? I keep doing the same thing again and again and still saying to God, I love you, God, but also love this thing, this pain, this passion that has to be filled. I just love this so much. Do we ever find ourselves holding on to a passion, holding on to an addiction, rather than surrendering that and giving it to God so that we can be whole and pure like Christ is pure and whole? Right? And then what about our leisure and our recreation? I'll give you everything you need, Lord, except just don't infringe upon my free time. Right? Got to have my free time. Got to have my downtime. Got to have my leisure time. I got to have my chance to kick back and relax and let it all flow off like water off the duck's back. I read about Jesus and I see how many times Jesus is completely surrounded by humongous crowds of people, all of them yammering for attention from him, all of them wanting to be healed, all of them wanting to be made whole, all of them longing to have the touching hand of the healing hand of Jesus touch them so that they can be made whole again. And he sometimes is preaching from early morning until late at night, crowds constantly around him. Sometimes the disciples in full exasperation say, send the group away so we can have something to eat. You know, we don't even have time to eat, Lord. And every time Jesus is like, you know, these are sheep without a shepherd, and I'm their shepherd. They need me. So he would spend all day, even giving up his leisure time, in order to serve God faithfully on this earth and heal the folks that needed healed. So how much are we willing to give to God really? How much are we really willing to surrender to Christ? Are we willing to forfeit all of earth's treasures, every single one of them? If not, I challenge you to think about that as you're singing that song, right? We're singing songs about things that sometimes I wonder if we really, really understand. We really have thought about them hard enough to realize that they're actually demanding a lot of us in the words of these wonderful old hymns. How much is Jesus going to ask us to give up? Does Jesus really ask us to give up things, or is he just okay wherever we're at? I think he does ask us to give up things, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33, which is right dead center in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever recorded, of course, the greatest sermon ever recorded, and certainly the most fulfilling of all the sermons ever preached in the Bible, is the sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount preached by Jesus. And I want you to notice one of the things he spends a lot of time on is worrying and anxiety and how much that binds us down and how to be free from those things. And I want you to notice what he says about all those things. Look in verse 31. Do not worry, then, he says, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? Don't worry about any of those things. But so much of our time is caught up in those things. We spend a lot of time, an inordinate amount of time, worrying about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink, right, and what we're going to wear. The Gentiles, he said, eagerly seek for all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of those things, but first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So it really suggests that nothing on this earth is truly important. Nothing, not a thing. Everything that's on this earth is something God has given us freely as a gift. If we just trust him first, follow and seek his righteousness and his justice at all times, seek his kingdom first, then he's going to add these things to us as we have need. Now, all of a sudden, we're not in a want situation, we're in a need situation, and God already knows our needs. Now, if we want to fulfill all of our wants in this world, man, my wanter is a mile long. I got all kinds of things I want in this world, but not all those things that I really need in this world. If I was to throw out my list of things that I wanted, roll from here clear to the back door, and probably then have some room for some additional stuff, if I wanted everything, if I could have everything that I ever wanted. But that's not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about what you really need to be righteous and holy before God. Seek first his righteousness, his holiness, his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you as you have need of those things. But really, there's nothing on this earth that's truly important. God will give us everything if we will just surrender ourselves completely and wholly to him. That's what he's asking. But the more we try to hang on to stuff, the more it slips through our fingers, doesn't it? The more it just disappears and goes away. The harder we try to hang on to this world, the more God keeps saying, why don't you just let go of this world and come on and be with me? That's all that really is important. Now, when I was 30 years younger than I am right now, first preaching, I had a hard time ever preaching about eternity. It just seemed like so long. Now, when I'm about in my early middle age, because I'm going to live to be 130, I think. But anyway, not at the rate I'm going. In the meantime, we realize how unimportant so much of this stuff is. It's not really important anymore. Things that I really thought were important 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I think are very unimportant now, now that I've reached the middle age of my life and I'm on the downhill slope sliding fast, right? Jesus would ask us to give up some things. In fact, when people listened to what Jesus said and gave up all their stuff, it enabled the first century church to be really, really generous in their living, in their lifestyle. More generosity than I think I've ever seen in this life so far was shown by those Christians in the first century. Go to Acts chapter 4, if you doubt me, go to Acts chapter 4, even if you don't doubt me, go there, look at verse 32 through 35, where we read the congregation of those who believed, that's all the Christians of the first century, were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them, and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as he had need. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to think about? Folks, the definition of that is communism, right? But not government-enforced communism, willing participation in communism, right? Whatever's lacking for anybody, we're willing to give that freely from our own hearts. Not because somebody forces us to, not because they say, if you don't, we're going to throw you in prison, but because we believe in Christ Jesus. We're willing to share whatever we have. So the first thing that happened with these people are, they were so full of Christ, they were so filled up with Jesus in their life, they were so full of the Holy Spirit of God, that the first thing that happened to them was they were all united to one another, heart, soul, and mind. Everything that we have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And I'm willing to say that to you tonight, folks. I just hope you don't press me too hard on this. But everything that I have is yours. If you want it, you can have it. All right? God gave it to me. He'll give it to me again if I need it again. And if I don't need it again, he'll find another thing that I need, and he'll take care of that as well. But in the meantime, nothing that belongs to me is actually mine. It all belongs to God, every bit of it. So when I say, Lord, gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, I should have already done that already, you know. And if not, then I need to do it now. There needs to be nothing that has a hold on me in this earth, anything that I have, anything down to the least little thing that I've got needs to belong to God. And I need to be able to give that up at a moment's notice because I never know when God's going to ask for those things, all right? In this particular case, there were a lot of hungry folks in the first century who had no food, who had no clothing, who had become Christians out of their own state, out of their own city, out of their own town, out of their own region. And they were now dependent upon somebody else to support them while they continued to learn about the gospel so they could take the gospel someplace else. So all these folks kick in together. One of them was a guy whose name was Joseph originally, but he was known as Barnabas. And Barnabas sold his property and laid it at the apostles' feet and said, here you go, use it as you want to. I would love to see everybody in here one day just come into the church and say, here's everything I own, here you can take it, you can have it. Right? I'd love to see that, though it's not practical, okay? Not practical, but I think the point is practical, isn't it? If we can't be willing to give up everything we have, at a moment's notice, at need, when need arises, then maybe we still have too much stuff. Maybe we're not quite as free as we'd like to be. Maybe we haven't forfeited quite as much as we ought to forfeit. You see, the truth of the matter is, Jesus doesn't ask for anything less than everything that we have. That's it. Jesus doesn't ask for anything less than everything that we have. He wants it all. He's asked for nothing less than all that we own, all that we have, all that we are. All right? An example of that, look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 38. Matthew 10, 37 to 38. And Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Folks, the cross is all about sacrifice, isn't it? The cross is all about death, death to ourselves, death to everything we are. The cross is all about suffering and pain and anguish and just complete and utter surrender to Christ. Jesus says, unless you're willing to do that for me, you're not worthy of me. Unless you can give up everything you own, everything you have, everything you love, father, mother, sisters, brother, daughters, sons, unless you are willing to give all of those up, you're not worthy of me. Christ never asked for anything more than everything that we have. Isn't that wonderful to know? Total discipleship or nothing at all. That's where Jesus is. Either give him yourself, your whole self, and nothing but yourself, or you don't have anything to do with Christ at all. Look at Luke 9, 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus should have said, amen, come on, follow me. But no, Jesus said what was on his heart, what he needed to say, because he knew what was on the other fellow's heart. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So what are you agreeing to when you follow Jesus? Are you agreeing to give up everything you have, all the comforts of this life, all the belonging of this life, all the sense of settlement, all the sense of knowing where you belong and believing that you belong there? Are you willing to give all of that up? I've told you folks time and time again that I hope it's your will and I hope it's God's will to leave me here at Killeen until I'm too old to preach anymore, right? Which may be forever, but I don't know. In the meantime, God may decide someday to send me someplace else, and I hope that I'm aware enough and listening carefully enough to realize when that time is. meantime, we've sunk down some awfully deep roots here. So we're like, okay, Lord, please go someplace else. Don't ask me to leave, right? That's altogether the wrong attitude, isn't it? I need to be ready to go at the drop of a hat. If God says, you know, there's these people over in this and this place, someplace else that really need your help, will you go for me? I need to be saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go. I have told you before that my father-in-law just has believed that all preachers always are when they hear from God to go someplace else, it's always because they get a better job someplace else, right? It's not always going to work that way if you're really following God's desire. Sometimes you're going to have to take a loss. Sometimes you're going to have to go someplace that you don't want to go, I think, if God asks you to go. So he says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then he said to another one, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now Jesus should have said, take all the time you need. Take all the time you need. I'll still be here tomorrow or next week. Then you can follow me when you're ready. Well, no, because really and truly, I'm pretty sure that what the man said was, let me stay at home until my father dies, and then I'll follow you. I've got to take care of my dad. He says, no, you let the dead take care of the dead. Let the dead take care of their own dead. Those who are still not following me need to be following me. And if they're not, they're dead. Let them take care of the ones who are not following me. But you come, because I'm calling you personally. You come, follow me. If you've accepted the call of Christ to follow him, then you've accepted the call of Christ to follow him wherever and whenever he sends. That's radical teaching, isn't it? It's radical teaching, but sometimes we need to do some radical teaching, don't we? Remember, first to go and bury my father, he says, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Go, proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. You don't have to necessarily follow me every place I go, but you've got to go and proclaim wherever you're at, which is basically the summation of the Great Commission from Matthew 28. Then to another said to him, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Now, Jesus is so hard, isn't he? He's so harsh. No, you don't have time for that. What does he say? He says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're going to put your hand on the gospel plow, you just continue with that gospel plow from that day forward. You keep moving forward. Don't take time to say, well, let me take a vacation here and there away from you, Lord. Let me take a vacation and go back to my old folks, my old habits, my old way of living, my old stuff, my old things. No, not at all. When you put your hand to the plow and start plowing for Christ, you better not look back, because otherwise you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So I say to God in this song, gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. I mean a word that I say. If not, I better start meaning it or stop singing it. But I hope the next time we try to sing that song, we don't have a silent auditorium. I hope everybody can deal with this thought and say, you know what, there's some things that maybe I can get rid of. We're either saving our lives or we're losing our lives. And that's the next thing that I want to share with you that Christ had to say. We're either saving our lives or we're losing our lives. And the way to save your life is to lose it. You've got to totally lose it. Lose everything about it. Luke 9, verse 23 and 24. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So if you want to save anything, save your life, and do that by losing everything you've got. Everything that you've got. Everything that means something to this fleshly life is absolutely useless in God's kingdom. All the money that you have saved up is nothing more than paving material in the city of God. Everything that you think is important in this world is absolutely nothing compared to the glory of knowing Christ Jesus. God gave us these things to use as we have need. He did not give them to us to covet, to hold on to cherish. He gave us all these things to use as we're here in this earth, including our relationships, folks. And I know that sounds hard. I don't mean to go about using people, but I mean you have to realize that all of our relationships here on earth are only earthly relationships. They still have nothing at all to do with eternity unless you bring your people to God as well. You can all share eternity one day in heaven, right? To lose our lives for his sake is to surrender all to him. When we sing that song, I hope that we mean what we're singing, right? Now here we've spent an entire sermon on the first stanza of this hymn alone. We spent the entire load of our time tonight for this endeavor. And it's absolutely loaded with deep theology. I think you see how deep the song is when we start realizing these things about it. Do we truly long to be like Jesus constantly? Is that what we're really doing? Will we really forfeit all of earth's treasures, all of it, for Christ? And a final thought, do we really want to bear Jesus' likeness? What does it mean to bear Jesus' likeness? Well, I can look at one verse that I think describes it better than anything else. And it has to do with the time when Jesus was asked to pay taxes, or if he needed to pay taxes, by the Jews who were trying to trip him and trap him and trick him out into saying something that he didn't really mean concerning Rome and the rulership of Rome over the Israelites. So they ask him, do we need to pay that tax? And I want you to look at Jesus' answer in Matthew 21, verse 18 through 21. Jesus perceived their malice. He knows they're trying to trick him. And he said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Now, that's hard language. "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness is inscribed in this? Or whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." "Stamp thine own image deep on my heart," Lord says, "that I'm tired of being anybody else's but God's. I don't want to be stamped with anybody else's image. I don't want to be stamped with the image of Caesar or George Washington or Benjamin Franklin or any of the other of the major presidents that face our bills and our dollars. I don't want to be stamped with his image because I belong to God. We were created in God's image in the first place. Someplace along the line, we surrendered that image by taking on the image of the beast. And at this point, then, we were reconciled to Christ through, or reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. And then we were stamped again with the image of Christ. We've been clothed in Christ. We were put on Christ as our robe. We have been washed by the blood of Christ so that our sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus. We've been washed in pure water, had our sins washed away in the waters of baptism. If you are in Christ today, you're in Christ and you're stamped with the image of Christ. So pray for God, as the song does, stamp that image deep on your heart, deep on your heart. We want to be like Jesus in everything that we can do. The song encourages us to do that. So I pray as we continue this series of lessons over the next few weeks that you will try to look as deeply as you can in the meaning of, I want to forfeit all of earth's treasures, so we'll know what that means. That we can then, in fact, follow Christ as he would have us to follow him. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body, won't you give up the things of this earth tonight, give up all those things that are meaningless to God, and instead take Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Bow before him and his will. Have his image stamped on your heart as you're baptized into the Savior, as you have your sins paid for by his blood, as you're washed in the waters of baptism and raised up to walk in the newness of life. If you're ready to do that, then you're ready to carry the cross for Jesus, won't you do that tonight? If there's anything else we can do for you, any way we can serve you, help you, let us know as we stand and as we sing the selected song.